The passage of Scripture tonight, or this morning, is from Revelation, and I'll be reading chapter 5 and verses 1 through 14, which is really all the verses in that chapter. So Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take this scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them," I heard saying, "Blessing, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember our Lord's death on our behalf. We remember him as the Lamb of God sacrificed for our sins. When we look at the entire Scripture, we see that the whole of the Bible proclaims that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Genesis, the animal slain to clothe Adam and Eve, to cover their nakedness, I believe it was a lamb. When we see that Abel's offering in Genesis 4 was better than Cain's, he was offering an offering from the flock, a lamb. When we see the ram slain in place of Abraham's son, Isaac, again, there's another lamb. The lambs slain whose blood was placed on the doorposts of the children of Israel, protecting them from the angel of death during the time the angel of death was killing all the firstborn. That lamb, again, was pointing to Christ. Christ himself is called by John the Baptist. John 1:29, John points and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As we go and we celebrate today the Lord's Supper, we realize that the Lord's Supper is a replacement for the Passover, which looked forward to what Christ would do. We look back at what Christ has already done. And yet Paul, being a Jewish man, says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover, meaning He is our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. And if we go further, even into the book of Revelation, one of the main titles for Jesus is the Lamb of God, or just the Lamb. And in Revelation 13:8, we read that He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All through the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is identified as a Lamb. Here in this passage, though, we don't start immediately with the Lamb. We start with the opening of a scroll. And what does it mean? Here in Revelation 5:1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." This scroll shows us things that are about to happen. In the very first verse of Revelation 1:1, it talks about things which must shortly take place. And I believe those things are at least part of what is included in this scroll, because you see throughout the book of Revelation, as the scroll, as the seven seals are opened, different things that will happen or have happened are revealed. The scroll, I believe, holds the battle plan for God's kingdom. Notice in chapter 1 also of Revelation, John says, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And we see that if we study the book of Revelation, God's kingdom is growing, His kingdom is getting victory, and the kingdom of Satan is destroyed. And so, in general, what this scroll tells us is it tells us about the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. And then the scroll was held in the hand of God. The contents must not only be revealed, but carried out in perfect obedience to God. And who can handle such a task? Who is worthy to open the scroll? It's in God the Father's hand, and somebody else has to open it. And this brings to the second point, the dread thought. This scroll seals may not be opened. That's what we see in this passage. It says in verse 2, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or in earth or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it." And so here John says, "I wept much. I was crying. This was terrible. This was a dreadful thing. Here is this scroll. It's in the right hand of God. And nobody is found worthy to open it." He says, no one in heaven, no angel, no cherubim, no four living creature, no one on the earth, meaning no mere human being or no animal. He says, no one underneath the earth, which I can only assume he means no demon or maybe no worm, obviously. And this was a cause for weeping. Jesus had taught them to pray, "Your kingdom come." And if this scroll gave instructions for the advancement of the kingdom, there was nobody able to do it. At least that's how it seemed. They had prayed. They had been longing and yearning. In the book of Acts, as Jesus was about to ascend, they say to Jesus, "Is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom of God to Israel?" This is what they were longing for. And the scroll is in God's hands, but at least at first, it seems nobody can make this happen. And we see it tried all the time. People are always trying to build their own kingdom of God in their own sinful way all through the history of the world. And we see it never happens that way. But we see third here that there is an opener of the scroll. And we see who He is and we see how He is described. Verse 5, it says, "But one of the elders..." said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And so there was somebody who is able to take the scroll from God the Father. And he is announced here according to prophecy, according to what the Old Testament told us. He is called first the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10, when Jacob is on his deathbed, he's blessing all his sons. And when he blesses Judah, he identifies Judah as a lion, and he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." And in a sense, there were many lions, you could say, in Judah, because the kingdom went through that line. And yet there is one who is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. That prophecy that the scepter would not depart can only be fulfilled in Christ. He's the only one who has a kingdom that outlasts every other kingdom. He's the only one who has a kingdom who is eternal. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that leads into the next description. He's also described as the Root of David. Isaiah 11:1 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch that shall grow out of his roots." Also it says, "Who shall stand as a banner for the people? For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." And Jesus himself identifies himself as this. In Revelation 22:16, he says, "I am the Root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And we know that all through the New Testament. Son of David, Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David. Even before he came back, during his first appearance, those who were believers knew who he was. There is one ultimate destiny for this world and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 11:15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" That's a guarantee there. We may see leaders and kings and presidents and politicians come and go, but there's only one who will reign forever and ever. Kings and kingdoms, as the song says, will all pass away. But there's something about that name, Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's the King. He's the Root of David, who has an everlasting kingdom. Yet he appears here in verse 6, as a lamb slain. As John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's slain for our sins. In this verse, though, and throughout the book of Revelation, there is a different word used for lamb than is used in all the rest of Scripture, except for one part of the book of John, one time in the book of John. But in John 1:29, and in most of the rest of the Scripture, the word used for the Lamb of God is amnos in the Greek, and it refers to an adult lamb. Jesus, when John the Baptist points, says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he's pointing to an adult, full-grown lamb that is dying for our sins. Here in Revelation 5, verse 6, and throughout the book of Revelation, though, whenever the word lamb is used for Jesus Christ, the Greek word, and I like this word because I remember it because my name is Arnie, and it's Arnion. And it's a different, it makes it easier to remember. Arnion. And it has a different connotation to it. It implies a little lamb. a dear little lamb. The kind of lamb that a child would have as a pet. The dear little baby lamb. And that's what he's saying here, this dear little baby lamb. He's not talking about an adult lamb. This is, the Hebrews had different words for lambs, and even the Greeks did, and this is one of them. And it meant this dear little baby lamb. And it's a term of endearment. You know, if you were dating somebody, oh, my dear little lamb, this is what you'd use. And this is what is used for Christ when he's about to take the scroll, except he's not just a dear little baby lamb, he's a dear little baby lamb that was slain. You know, kind of the picture of, you know, the little baby seals that are getting clubbed is what the idea here, except he's standing, he's alive anyway, but he still has the marks of being this dear little baby lamb that was slain. In the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, it says, this is used by John in Revelation, because he uses this same throughout the book of Revelation, to put the lamb, the Arnion, the dear little baby lamb, in contrast to the Greek, the Therion, who is the beast. The one 666 is the beast. He controls all the world, all the power. And the little baby lamb, the dear little baby lamb, is fighting the beast. That's what you see throughout the book of Revelation. The Arnion versus the Therion. And it's interesting. You get some interesting descriptions when you look at the book of Revelation of Jesus as the lamb. Because in the very next chapter, chapter 6, already speaking about the end of the world. And it says in verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the, and if you know the Greek, it's the little baby lamb. They're crying, deliver us from the wrath of the little baby lamb. And then it says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That little baby lamb that is so gentle, who is so kind, who is so welcoming to all of us, who's willing to die and suffer for our sins, one day will be terrifying to those who don't know him. It's said here also in Revelation 5 that this lamb, not only is he a lamb slain, but he is a lamb with seven horns, symbolizing government. Every time the horns are used symbolically in Scripture, it's referring to government for strength. The strength of a ram was having horns. And this is representing perfect sovereign rule. He may look like a lamb, but he is also a lion, and he's the King of Kings. He has seven eyes, representing perfect possession, and perfect perception. And these are related again to the Holy Spirit, and he sees all, and he knows all. This is a little lamb in some sense, but a powerful lamb at the same time. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is gentle like a lamb. He's the governor and King of Kings of all things. He knows all things. He sees every heart, and he's worthy to take the scroll. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we remember and proclaim the Lord's Supper, we do the same kind of heavenly service we see here. We're remembering when we break the bread and drink the wine, the Lamb who was slain for us, that he died for us. And this is what the people were doing here. Verse 8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice what they do here. First, they fall down before the Lamb, symbolizing humility. And I'm not going to ask everybody here to fall down, but we can fall down in our hearts before Jesus, remembering what He's done for us. Secondly, they use musical instruments. None of us are skilled that way, but we still use our iPod. We still praise Him in that way. Thirdly, they have golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And if you think of that, it's wonderful, isn't it? The prayers that we send up to heaven. What does God do with them? Well, He answers them, doesn't He? That's obviously the first thing. But you could think, well, I've answered this prayer. Put it in the trash. You could think of that. But that's not what He does with our prayers. We see they go into golden bowls of incense, which are poured out before Christ to praise Him, to honor Him. And it's appropriate because every prayer that we have answered, there's only one name that is the reason that we have our prayers answered. And it's not God who pours them out. It's those who represent us. We are saying He deserves praise for our answered prayers because none of our prayers would be answered if it wasn't for His shed blood. And so they're golden bowls of incense. They're treasured by God. They're treated as something special. They're saved for when we can honor Christ with our prayers. And then in verse 9, He sings a new song. And note, Jesus is praised. His worthiness to open the scroll for His redemption, which He's accomplished by His blood, His redeeming us. For all these things, He's worthy of praise from us because His work greatly benefited us. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scrolls, to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and kindred and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." There's two great truths taught in this passage, two simple ones, easy to remember. Christ was slain. He had the pain. He redeemed us to God, and we have the gain. We're made kings and priests. He suffered. We are given special privileges before God because of what He did for us. That's why we have all these scriptures. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice." Or Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died." And Jesus Himself says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Why? Because of what Christ did on the cross for us. If we are going to be worthy to Him for what He's done, we give Him service back that reflects what He's done for us. The word "worthy" in the Greek, axios, means weighty or having weight, something that's important. One of the reasons we celebrate the Lord's Supper every month is because Jesus did something extremely important for each of us. He redeemed us with His blood. We would be in hell, but we're going to be in heaven. We would be Satan's servants instead of kings and priests before our God. We would be Satan's, the devil's sons, not sons and daughters of God. And so we praise Him in this way. And we see here last, the great multitude praising Christ. Verse 11, He says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And as I read this morning again, I thought of the big crowds that we sometimes have. Well, we almost always have at Ligonier when we have the Ligonier Conference. And there's 5,000 or so people all singing a great hymn or a praise to God. And what a wonderful sound it is when there's just 5,000. But here he's talking about tens of thousands times tens of thousands times tens of thousands, a great huge multitude, which includes, I believe, all of us and whoever else was ever saved, along with angels and demons and even the unsaved. Ultimately, when you read that point, I think he's saying every, as we hear in Philippians, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess, even those who are not saved, will be in this. All believers will worship, verses 11 and 12. All creatures, he says, will worship. Heavenly creatures and earthly creatures. And when he says everything in the sea, it gets a kind of mind-boggling when you think this. And I might be a little bit of conjecture here, but he says all creatures, everything even in the sea. And I thought of Numbers 22:8. 22:28, I mean. It says, Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? It's not normal for a donkey to talk. The only way a donkey talks is if God gives him that special ability to talk. And this was a girl, female donkey. It was a female donkey. And I'm not going to try to imitate a female donkey voice. But she spoke. She spoke to Balaam, and Balaam was no good. He was going to do the wrong things. Now, if God can make a donkey talk because he doesn't want Balaam to continue in the wrong way, how much can he make any creature speak to praise our Lord? And Savior Jesus Christ. They all say, it says, I believe even the fish of the sea say, as it is according to this passage here, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. Can you imagine the fish of the sea all coming to the surface, the whales and the dolphins and those things under the earth, the demons that are in chains because they have, and they're bowing their knees and they're acknowledging what they never wanted to acknowledge. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And then the animals are each praising every little kind of thing you can think. And the angels in heaven and everything at the same time are bringing this praise all in that glorious day, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the exact same thing before he comes as all that crowd will be. We don't have much of a crowd here today, but we will be part of that big crowd, along with all the rest of them that worship the Lamb. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for what the Scripture tells us, what it says we have in our future. Father, when Jesus was on the earth, I'm sure to many, to Caesar, Augustus Caesar, and other Roman leaders, even those soldiers who beat him and asked him to prophesy before he went on the cross, or told him to, or whatever they did. They mocked him. And Father, in many ways, he's just like John described him, as a slain lamb. And to the world, he appears to be, to some, to be nothing. Just like a little church like ours might appear to be nothing. And yet in the eyes of you, and according to spiritual things, Jesus was much more than he appeared on that day as he rose from the dead and as he ascended into heaven. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And they will praise Him. They'll say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. And Father, we won't wait for that day, but we desire to honor You even now. And Father, as we partake this supper, we do it in honor of Him who said to us, do it in remembrance of Me. Father, help us to do just that, to remember Your Son as we take this supper that He told us to. And Father, we thank You that You have given us this blessing, this opportunity of observing this supper. We pray You'd be with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.